Amen. We good, Chris? All right, everybody, if you got your Bibles, let's continue on in the study of the Gospel of Luke. We're at Luke chapter 19. Everybody has a story, and today we're going to encounter a man that's probably familiar to most of you. His name is Zacchaeus. The message today is entitled, The Gospel According to Zacchaeus. We all have a story, and this is Zacchaeus' story. Now, as you read through, and as we've come to Luke chapter 19, there's so many times as we go through the Gospels that you're going to find Jesus encountering people, and they're not living the lives that they were created to live. And then Jesus comes along, looks at them, and says something to the effect of, this isn't what you were meant for. There's a better way of life. And then he performs a miracle, or he does something, and we're going to see that today in the Gospel of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a rich man. Y'all know him, living a life of luxury. The Bible says he's a chief publican. Life of luxury, you know, every morning gets up, puts a little of the Sephora dewy mist cream on his face, spritzes down. He lived in the city of Jericho. That's going to be very important. So let's jump right in. Verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Let's stop, because this is important for you to know. Jericho. If you go back to Joshua chapter 6, verse 26 to 27, here's what you're going to find out. Because as y'all remember your Old Testament stories, as the nation of Israel came over, they crossed over Jordan, Moses passed away, Joshua's in charge, and the first city that they encountered was Jericho. They marched around it 7 times, they blew the trumpets, the walls came tumbling down. It's a great story, but there's another story, a little bit of a postscript to Jericho, and we find it in Joshua chapter 6, verse 26 and 27. It says, then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds the city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up the gates. That's Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. I want you to think back on that day. They had just destroyed the city of Jericho. The walls are tumbled down. The smoke is still rising up. The only person they were allowed to save out of that entire city was a prostitute by the name of Rahab because she was faithful to the people of God. And Joshua says, this city is not to be rebuilt. Let me ask you something. Does the word of God change? No. That's really important today. So what I want to do is just for a couple of minutes, take a little sidetrack down this story because it's important. A couple of things to know. 500 years later, it's in the time of Kings, and you can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 25. 500 years later, there's a dude by the name of Hiel who's risen up to power, and Hiel has this great idea because Jericho was strategically located between Israel and Jordan. He goes, hey, let's build the city. Ruh-roh! Why rut-row? Because God said, don't rebuild the city, right? So principle number one that we've established is God's word does not change. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ himself said that not one jot, not one tittle will pass from these laws. God's word doesn't change. In 2023, why is that important? Truth, my friends, is not absolute. And when you hear people speak about, quote, their truth, danger. God's word. There's not my truth and your truth. There's the truth, and it's based on God's word. God's word doesn't change. And God said, don't rebuild the city. Didn't give a time limit. Didn't say anything. And the city was cursed. And the curse that was announced was, if you rebuild the city, you're going to lose your kids. You're going to lose your oldest. You're going to lose your youngest. And when you read 1 Kings chapter 16, Hiel, when he rebuilt the city, lost his firstborn, Abraham, as he was building it, and then when it was done, he lost his youngest son, Segub. God's word didn't change, and the curse came true. So, God's word doesn't change. The other thing is why, and I just got to dive into this before we get back to the story of the gospel according to Zacchaeus. I mean, why did Hiel do this? And the only thing I can think of is either he was arrogant, which meant that he knew the word of God and didn't care, or he was stupid and didn't know the word of God, and that's on him. So here's what I want to encourage us to do as people who are following Jesus Christ. Learn the Word of God. Study your Bible. Go to church. Don't be ignorant, because God has blessings and curses, and He does say in Scripture, do this, this is going to be the result. Do this, and you're going to be blessed. Learn the Word of God. So let's get back to the story. Because we know that we should obey the Word of God. Ignorance is no excuse. God's Word hasn't changed. But here's the main takeaway from this portion, that Jesus entered in to Jericho. Jesus will go into the cursed places of your life. Where do you feel cursed today? Because for some people, you might feel cursed because of where you're at. Maybe it's the job that you have, the place that you live. Maybe it's the car that you drive. Maybe it's the person that you're living with, the person that you're working for. Or maybe it's the person that you're fighting against, or group of people. Maybe they're gathering together in secret and mounting a hostile campaign against you. But more often than not, especially in my own life, it's not the person I'm fighting against or working with, it's the person that I feel like I am. And Zacchaeus, we know from the Bible story, he was a short man, so maybe today you feel too short, too heavy, not pretty enough, not smart enough, not adequate enough, not moral enough, not pure enough, and not innocent enough. I want you to know the good news in the gospel of Zacchaeus is that Jesus goes into the cursed places. So Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Verse 2, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans. We've spoken about this here at Camp Crete before, that the whole taxation system of Rome, which a publican is, that's a tax collector, the whole taxation system was just rife with corruption. In order to be a chief publican, you had to be like public corruption dude number one. So what would happen is Rome would say, hey, people, I want you to pay $100 in taxes. But what I would do as chief publican or as a publican is say, hey, y'all pay $120. I pocket the 20 and I give Rome the 100. And the chief publicans would get a cut of the cut. And Zacchaeus was a chief publican. And it says, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief publican, and he was rich. So he was doing pretty good with this. This is what Zacchaeus is all about. And the closest I can think of it to kind of get the flavor of how Zacchaeus was liked among his fellow Israelites was, I want you to imagine back to 9/11, for those of y'all that can. I know we have an entire generation that's coming up that wasn't. But on 9/11, America was in shock. And for those of y'all that can remember, I want you to think about a taxi driver who would charge people to go to 9/11, take a portion of the money, and send it back to Al-Qaeda to continue their attacks. That's how Zacchaeus was pictured among the people of Israel. He wasn't only a chief publican, he was a traitor to his people, and he wasn't well liked. Zacchaeus was a hated man. Zacchaeus is the ex-husband who's still coming after you for money, even though he lied in the court documents. Zacchaeus was not popular. So one day Zacchaeus climbs up a tree and Jesus comes to town, and we read in scriptures what happened. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Now, this, as you can imagine, did not go well with the locals. During this lunch, because here's what it says. It says, verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass this way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide in thy house. Let's pause real quick. Jesus is going to have lunch with Zacchaeus. The Twitterverse is exploding. Why is Jesus hanging out with sinners like these? As a matter of fact, when you go through the Synoptic Gospels, the number one question that was asked of Jesus wasn't, who is God? Or, how do I get to heaven? Or, what's the meaning of life? The number one question asked of Jesus Christ in the Gospels is, why do you hang out with sinners? The people of Israel felt pretty good about themselves. Because it's us versus them. And Jesus' answer is always the same. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, brothers and sisters, you seek and you save living people. You can't save the people that have been buried in the cemetery for 150 years. They're dead. To seek and to save means these people are already alive, and God has his children born again, heaven bound, who have not made it into the church. And we are to seek them, and we are to help them, because Jesus has bought their eternal salvation, and now we go and we take to them the salvation that's available for them right now. It's called temporal salvation. So, just give you an example. Lazarus, when Jesus went to the tomb, Lazarus was dead. And Jesus says, Lazarus comes forth, and he comes forth. And then he says to the disciples, loose him and let him go. That's us as a church. Jesus gives eternal life, and we loose and let go. We help to clean up. But they got eternal life because of the actions of a sovereign God. That's why Jesus says, I've come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Plenty of God's children have eternal life, but they don't have abundant life. And that is Zacchaeus in this moment. He is a child of God. He is interested in Jesus. That's why he goes to see him, and he climbs up a tree so that he can see this man, Jesus. There's something alive inside of him. There's something that's not happy. No kid grows up saying, I want to be a traitor to my country. I want to be known for ripping off people. I want to steal and to lie and to defraud. Nobody does that, especially a child of God. But he does. He grows up. That's the life he got into. I don't know why. Maybe he wanted the good life. Maybe he wanted to drive the Armada. I don't know what his situation is, but I do know that this man is a child of God because he went to see Jesus. And when Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I've got to have lunch with you, the next verse talks about Zacchaeus receiving him joyfully. But follow me here, because something has just been said that's really important. He says, Zacchaeus. He calls him by name. And a lot of people today is like, I don't know if God knows my name. Well, the scripture says that God knows the names of all the stars. And if he knows the names of all the stars, it's not likely that he has forgotten yours. He knows your name. But there's something special about the name of Zacchaeus. If you look in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament dictionaries, here's what you're going to find out. The name Zacchaeus means innocent, pure, not guilty. In the same phrase, in the same verse where it says that he is a chief publican, Jesus Christ comes on down, and there is no indication that Jesus has ever been introduced to Zacchaeus, but Jesus knows Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus is one of his. And he says, Zacchaeus. Now, I am sure up to this point when the Israelites would address Zacchaeus, it would be with a note of, irony. That they would say his name with air quotes. Hey, Mr. Not Guilty. Hey, Mr. Pure. Hey, Mr. Innocent. But I know that Jesus didn't do that. There's not a note of irony in here. He said, Zacchaeus, make haste, for today I have to come to your house. You know, it goes along. How could you call Zacchaeus Zacchaeus? How could you call a man who made his living ripping off other people innocent, pure, not guilty? Well, it goes to something the Apostle Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Our God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which are not as though they were. Brothers and sisters, one of the hardest things for children of God to know is their identity in Christ. And as you sit in this church right now, you are innocent, you are not guilty, and you are loved. And all of this is a gift that God has given you in Christ Jesus. You didn't earn it, you didn't buy it, and you sure don't deserve it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know what? It doesn't matter what you did last night. And it doesn't matter what you do tonight, or tomorrow, or the next month. The reason that God loves you is because Christ died for you. It was according to a choice made before the foundation of the world. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. Zacchaeus, innocent, pure, not guilty. Make haste, for today I must abide in your house. I want you to notice something. When Jesus first encounters Zacchaeus for the first time, he does not condemn him. Oh, what a lesson for those of you all that want to be missionaries and evangelists. The first aspect of the Christian message is not a message of condemnation. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And Jesus doesn't go, hey, loser. Three-dimensional, any way you look at it. He says, Zacchaeus, come on down, for today I'm going to abide in your house. And the crowd, like the crowd always does, doesn't like it. And, you know, and I just want to say something about Zacchaeus, too, because it's so, we get so judgy sometimes with other people, right? I mean, it's real easy to say, well, if I had been Peter in the boat and Jesus called me, I would have jumped on out and I would have said, I'm here, man, until the storms actually hit you. And it's real easy to look at Zacchaeus and get all judgy about Zacchaeus, but maybe Zacchaeus got a little bit tired of one too many short jokes. Maybe every time somebody made fun of his height, a little part of his soul just died. Maybe Zacchaeus grew up in a household of want, and he said, I am going to work the system so I never have to want again. Maybe people kept telling Zacchaeus that he didn't fit in, and after hearing it enough times, he believed it. I mean, we don't know how Zacchaeus got to where he was, but what we do know is that Zacchaeus was loved by Christ. And I don't know how a lot of people in this world have gotten to where they are and are doing the things they do or believe in the things that they believe. But what I do know is that the love of God is vast and that God has an innumerable host that are going to be in heaven from every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, creed. That's Scripture. And I don't have a right to say, well, you're hellbound, so I'm going to ignore you, because if the people had thought anybody was hellbound at this time, the Israelites would have thought Zacchaeus was. Oh, I got a lesson right here in missionary work and evangelism. So watch out being judgy to other people. Here's Zacchaeus. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, make haste. And Jesus calls him by his name. Jesus literally is declaring him not guilty before asking him to follow him. Zacchaeus, hey, not guilty. Come on down. I got to abide in your house. It's not even almost. It's an actual declaration of innocence before Jesus starts asking for obedience. Did you catch that? Jesus doesn't require anything of Zacchaeus before he abides with him. But he gets a lot of obedience, or at least a declaration of obedience, because I don't know what Zacchaeus did after that dinner. I know what he said he was going to do, but we don't know whether he actually did or not. Here's what I do know. I know what Jesus did. And that's all I need to know. I know what Jesus did, and it's a lot more impressive than Zacchaeus' promise. It doesn't really matter, because here, it doesn't really matter what Zacchaeus did. It doesn't matter if he does all of what he promised or half of what he promised or takes a while to get around to doing what he promised. The point of this story is the grace of Jesus Christ. Grace is the point, not Zacchaeus' obedience. Does that bug you? Because it will bug the legalist among us and those that want to attach conditions to the grace of God. Zacchaeus' obedience is not really the point. Let's pick up with verse 6. And he, that Zacchaeus, made haste and came down and received him joyfully. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. So this tells us that Zacchaeus has fruits of the Spirit. But Zacchaeus hasn't been happy. And if you are a child of God right now and you're not following Christ, you're not happy. That's just the truth of the situation. I sure hope you will. Religious people always get mad when Jesus shows up and changes people that they think shouldn't be changed, but Jesus does it. You know, and let's push this point just a little bit more. Zacchaeus was loved by Christ. Zacchaeus was invited by Christ. What does that mean for us today? The fact that you are an alcoholic should not prevent you from coming to church. The fact that you're living with your girlfriend shouldn't prevent you from coming to this church. The fact that you're gay shouldn't prevent you from from coming to church. Brothers and sisters, Jesus loves sinners. And we as a church are not charged with bringing spiritual life. We are charged with changing. Lazarus, come forth. Disciples, loose that man and let him go. Loose some of the things that have bound him. Change his clothing. Help his outward appearance so that the children of God who have been living a sinful lifestyle can live the lives that they were meant to live and glorify God in the manner they were meant to glorify him. I don't have to approve of what you do to welcome you to our church. And let me say this, Jesus was not scared of guilt by association. Neither should we be. So Zacchaeus says, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. So notice what it is. It's grace first, then joy, then obedience. Grace first, then joy, then obedience. In verse 7, and when they, this is the same they, the same group, the same people that we read about in verse 3, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he has gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. The crowd can't believe that the man who is most reviled by them, who has hurt them, is the one that Jesus chooses to abide with. So Jesus goes to the home of Zacchaeus, and although Luke doesn't record all their conversations, we know that Jesus engages him, and perhaps, I don't know, maybe he gestures to a pair of candlesticks, and it's like, hey, nice candlesticks. Zacchaeus is like, oh man, I ripped off the widow Smith for those candlesticks. And Zacchaeus has to admit that they belong to someone else, or a rug that belonged to someone else, taken in payment for taxes. Luke does not record that. But what Luke does record is that Zacchaeus sees the wrong that he does, and he vows to make it right. Verse 8, and when Zacchaeus stood, he said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false allegation, I restore him fourfold. Here's what grace does. Grace opens your eyes to who you are and the harm that you've done, and it makes you appreciate the grace of our Lord even more. When you go back to the law that was written in Numbers about restitution and the law that was written in Leviticus about restitution, Zacchaeus is going well beyond what is required of him. He's not only making restitution, he's paying in some cases half more. He's paying in some cases fourfold more. The only time in the Old Testament where fourfold was required was when David was confronted by Nahum about the little sheep that was stolen, and he goes, you know, boom, you got to restore it fourfold. That's the only time. And Zacchaeus is like, you know, I'm going to go above and beyond. Here's the thing about Christians, you know, we're known for our generosity. It's kind of cool. Because when you see what God has done for you, it just has an effect on you. And it says here, look, verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, because Zacchaeus is like, Lord, I'm going to make things right. And part of us as being Christians, it's not an easy life, is it, sometimes? Because we're not allowed to be couch potatoes, are we? When a relationship is damaged, we're supposed to go out there and make efforts to fix it. When there's harm and there's hurt, and we're not allowed to just sit back and ignore the suffering around us. Take care of the household of God. And Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was known as a sinner. And Jesus says, well, you're not only a sinner, you're a son of Abraham. That is that special title that the people of Israel identified with. To this day, salvation, and there's aspects of salvation. There's eternal salvation, which Zacchaeus has had from before the foundation of the world. We know that. But there's also salvation today that stems from that. And it will save you from heartache and tribulation and going down the wrong path and believing false doctrines. There's a saving grace and knowledge in knowing that you are loved by God and you can get off the treadmill of religious performance. You are saved from fruitless error. And so Jesus says, all right, it's come to you. And this is even cool because it's especially cool because you're a son of Abraham, and this is part of what my mission is. And before Zacchaeus called, before Jesus called Zacchaeus the son of Abraham, you know who else had done that? John the Baptist had used this name when it came to Jesus himself. Over in Luke chapter 3, y'all may remember, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to rise up children unto Abraham. So Jesus says, Zacchaeus, today your life is going to be changed, and you're a son of Abraham. Another thing that Jesus had just said, Zacchaeus, you're my brother. We're sons of Abraham. It's you and me, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus had never heard words like that before. If he had never felt like that before, this was a monumental day for Zacchaeus. And so let's close on out today. Because I am wondering if there is someone here today like Zacchaeus, and you might not be physically short, but maybe you're short on joy. Or maybe you're short on meaning and purpose in your life. Maybe you're short on hope. And the Lord is speaking to you and drawing you to himself. Zacchaeus' gospel is a gospel that tells us that Jesus came and comes to the needy, not the clean. Is Zacchaeus' gospel your gospel? Because the gospel of grace is the only true good news that this world hears, and it's the only thing that can bring true joys. It's good news for Zacchaeus, which means it's good news for you, and it's good news for me. So I wonder today, what is your Zacchaeus story? Have you experienced being short on something? See if any of this sounds familiar to you. Has your life ever been cut down to size? Have you ever felt small and insignificant, ignored and of little importance? Have you ever felt like you didn't measure up, you were not enough, and sometimes you feel as if you're always on the outside and never on the inside? Does it seem as if you can't outgrow your past or the opinions of others? Are you constantly trying to prove yourself, not just to others, but to yourself, or maybe even to God himself? Does it seem as if your life is not growing, maturing, or deepening, and that your growth has become somewhat stunted? Do you ever wonder if Jesus notices you, knows you, knows your name? Have you ever, like Zacchaeus, felt powerless and overwhelmed by the circumstances of your life? Does it seem as if your value, your worth, your dignity have been defined by your past, by your actions, by your choices, what you've done or what you've left undone? Have you ever experienced being lost and anonymous in the crowds of life? Have you ever felt as if you just weren't up to what life was asking of you? If you've answered yes to any of these questions, or maybe a thousand more like them, whatever it is that has made you feel short in stature or run you up a tree, that's the place where Jesus has stopped. He's looking at you with love and acceptance, and he calls you down into a new life. And the invitation is here today, child of God. If you'd like to walk with us here at Camp Creek Church as we serve this amazing Savior named Jesus Christ, we'll give you that chance to join our church as we stand and sing hymn number